Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Well, good morning, Life Point. Happy to be here with you today. My name is Clay DeWoody. If we haven't met, it's me, not you. About 9 years ago was the last time I preached here at Life Point. I was sent out by the elders and the Lord to help plant a church in Rogersville. We were there for 7 years at Story Church. Love that church. Love what's happening there. There's a 10-year vision that's coming to fruition. Had a groundbreaking on that on their property on Thursday. That was exciting. Storytime Park, if you've not heard about it, you should look it up. Things that churches should be doing in their community is defined by what's happening there. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. We were there for 7 years, and for about a year and a half, we've been back here. So if you were around in 2015 to 2017, nice to see you again. If you weren't, nice to meet you. I'm just some dude. Andy's like, hey, there's a sucker. He can preach. Let's do that. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As we're doing that, setting the stage again, we are in the Beatitudes, and we are finally at the end of this, what has been a series within a series. So the book of Matthew is where Pastor Andy is leading us through, and we've slowed down and taken these Beatitudes one at a time. We're at the eighth and final one today. Persecution. So thanks, Andy, wherever you are. Appreciate the easy, fun, happy topic. Great. No, I'm excited to be here, excited to preach the word to you today. Let's start by re-familiarizing ourselves with the setting, the context in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are. So here in the Beatitudes so far, what we have been doing is having Jesus teaching us the foundation. It's like a father that teaches his son how to fish. He's teaching his son, here's a rod, here's a reel, here's how you cast, here's how you tie this knot or that knot, here's this type of lure, here's how to read the water. Eventually you get into more advanced things. Here's how to read the weather. If it's this type of weather, maybe use this type of lure. If it's that type of fish, use that. All these different situations and contexts and things that we would encounter in our own life, or a young fisherman might encounter in their growing up as a fisherman, are the things that Jesus has been teaching us throughout the Beatitudes, laying this foundation. And we'll see in verse 11 how there's a shift in the verbiage that Jesus uses that leads us through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of chapter 5, all of 6, and all of 7. But let's briefly walk through each Beatitude to kind of tie off this series within a series. It says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit understand their need for a Savior. They understand that they have a poverty about them that needs to be supplied. All-sufficient merit, for example, is what we just sang about, that Christ's merit, his earning of salvation on the cross, has been imputed to us, has been given to us. Those who are poor in spirit know their need for a Savior and have met their Savior. He goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So it isn't so much that you're blessed in your mourning insofar as the mourning is all that there is. It's carrying you through the mourning. It's carrying you through that sadness and that season of sadness to then bring you into comfort. And then he continues, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who have power, but under control, right? They have strength, but they are keeping it under their own control. They're self-aware, but they're under control. And they will, as such, be given opportunities to lead, opportunities of influence if they are keeping that power under control. They're not haughty, but they're humble about it. Further he goes, and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who are pursuing Christ's likeness will be satisfied by Christ. There's nothing else and no one else that could satisfy those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Next, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The merciful are those of us who understand that we ourselves have received mercy. We've received it in a way that we didn't earn, don't deserve, but nevertheless have. And because we have it, we then bestow it on others. We are a reflection and a giver, a conduit, as it were, to bring mercy into the world where it doesn't otherwise belong and where it doesn't necessarily make sense to an onlooking world. Next, Jesus taught us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are pure in heart are those who are undivided in their love for God and their loyalty to God. And as such, the pure in heart see God in their everyday lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers, those are the ones who strive to bring peace into their lives, into their spheres of influence. We bring shalom, if you remember that term, wholeness, the impact that God could have in our lives if we are connected with him in such a way that we have shalom about us, that we bring with us wherever it is we are. Now we have the eighth and final beatitude. Join me in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Then this is stunning. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I'm kind of a Greek nerd. I like language and syntax and grammar. Anybody else? No, I'm weird. Okay, I get it. It's okay. In the English, we see this. We see a cadence, right? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. We see this marching cadence all the way through the Beatitudes. In Greek, I think it stands out a little bit more. Makarioi hoi, makarioi hoi, makarioi hoi. There's eight times that's repeated. But when you get to blessed are you, it switches to makarioi esta. And then humes esta is where it picks up with Andy's sermon next week. And humes esta is the next intro. Esta, esta, esta. What essentially that means is, here's the bedrock. I've taught you about fishing. I've taught you all the things that I can teach you as the foundation. Now let's do this thing called life together. So there's this shift in the language that happens with blessed are you, humes esta, makarioi esta. This shift in language is showing that the foundation has been laid, and now let's do this thing together. Walking with Jesus is a way to summarize what comes now from the Beatitudes. Walking with Jesus, I think we can all attest, is not always easy, but it is always worth it. In this final Beatitude, we learn that walking with Jesus leads us to persecution and to promise. Persecution and to promise. Again, thanks, Pastor Andy, for the light topic of persecution. Let's talk about what persecution is not, because there are many circles in which persecution as an idea gets over-applied or, frankly, under-applied. And I want to try to zero in on something that is an operating definition for us by starting with what it is not. Persecution is not consequences of our actions. Persecution is not the consequences of our actions. Here's what I mean. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the apostle, who 25 years later still remembers what Jesus has taught him as the foundation, he says, "If you are insulted, reviled, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." It sounds real familiar. "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And then a sentence that's kind of hard to understand until you've read the Beatitudes. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler." What that means is those actions require earthly consequences. You murder somebody, there's a consequence for that. Steal something, there's a consequence for that, Christian or not Christian. He's making no distinction in that regard. But he's saying that if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. If you did the evil, you're not. But you're not being persecuted, you're being punished. And appropriately so. God is a just God. If you murder or you steal, there's earthly consequences for that, and those consequences are not persecution for the name of Christ. We lose a friend because we act dishonestly. Not persecution. We are disciplined at work for poor performance. Also not persecution. We receive backlash after that foolish online post. We make the wrong decision because we refused to heed the wisdom of those who were just trying to help us make the right one. Also, not persecution. Those are consequences, not persecution. The difference hinges on the righteousness term that Jesus has given us. In those scenarios, we are living according to our own beatitudes, not the real beatitudes. God is our just God, and he judges our sin. We experience his fatherly correction in those moments so that we will go and sin no more. In the middle of experiencing God's correction, it can feel a lot like we're being persecuted, or at least we'd like to think it was, because it makes us feel better about our actions. But in reality, if we would humble ourselves, we would recognize that our Father is trying to love us and correct us versus us claim that we're being persecuted or suffering unjustly. So if that's not what persecution is, what is persecution? Persecution is suffering that comes from others because we are with Jesus. Suffering that comes from others because we are with Jesus. Suffering for wrongdoing, not persecution. Suffering for righteousness, yes, persecution. Being rejected because we're rude, not persecution. Being rejected because we're like Jesus? Yes, persecution. Persecution can be a moment of suffering, a month of suffering, a year, a decade longer, a season. Could be a lot longer. Just ask people in Africa right now, in Congo and Kenya, and what that is like. Jesus says here that people will revile us for our connection and our identity with Christ. They will revile us. Now, this reviling, I don't know about you, but I don't just throw that word in common conversation a lot. You know, maybe you do. But if you don't know what reviling is, it's insulting, but it's somebody insulting you with the intent to harm. It's heaping an insult on you instead of just a passing insult. It's meant to do something that also hurts you deeper. So it's the kind of insulting that's meant to hurt our relationships, to hurt our jobs, to hurt our mental health in some capacity. They say things like, you just like to force your beliefs on other people. Or you're only using the Bible as your crutch. You're just too close-minded for me. Those are the types of things that are insults and reviling that are heaped at us as Christians. Paul faced this kind of persecution many times. If you're familiar at all with the book of Acts, you could point to 50 different opportunities to illustrate this. In several places that are not just in the book of Acts, but in 2 Corinthians, there's a whole long list in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of things that he faced and the way he encountered it, but then the takeaways that he had from it. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing is one of those that has stuck with me for many years. As the juxtaposition of those things don't make sense, but that's what Jesus is exactly teaching right here. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I can't make sense of it, but it is. In Acts chapter 24, toward the end in verse 25, there's an instance where Felix, who is the governor of Judea, has called Paul to be with him, to speak to him again. He's brought his wife Drusilla with him. She's a Jew, and so she's got some background that maybe could relate to Paul. And they're having a brief conversation, and Paul is testifying about Christ. He's talking about righteousness, specifically the righteousness of Christ, and then the end of all things. And there's a word that pops up here in verse 25 that says, Felix was alarmed. And what that means is he was jolted, like with terror, all of a sudden, after Christ's righteousness had been preached by Paul. And he just shuts Paul down and sends him out, go away from me. Shuts that down and immediately pushes him away because of the righteousness of Christ being preached. And Paul would remain in that kind of persecution until he died. But he remained faithful till the end, despite it. And we can too. Jesus also says that we might be the last one to learn that we're being persecuted. Here's where I see that. It says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you." And it says, "And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Christ says that people will utter all kinds of evil because of him and because we're with him. The Greek word for that utter in English is a word that kind of talks about whispering it or thinking it or forming like a little circle on the side and kind of making it your own little, you know, circle of secrets. It's the text group that talks about you but hasn't included you. It's those employees that circled up over there talking about you. It's that kind of thing. It's that whisper, murmur, kind of utter, secretive thing that intentionally excludes you. So in other words, we're the last to find out about it because we're not part of it. But Jesus actually experiences this live just four chapters later in Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, some people are bringing a paralyzed friend of theirs to Jesus, hoping that he would just heal him, and he does. In verse 2, it says, "Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'He is blaspheming. This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" They were thinking evil, like that same word, utter, is a secret. They were thinking amongst themselves. They were obviously vocalizing it, but they were talking about it at a volume that Jesus couldn't hear. But having the advantage of being Jesus, he could know their thoughts and call that out nonetheless. But even him would experience that just four chapters later, the very thing he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Just, there it is. Persecution can be out in the open and probably easily identified, or more easily identified as persecution when it is. But it can also be hush-hush. It can be done in secret, and sometimes we're the last to learn. It cannot be avoided, in other words. Persecution cannot be avoided. Suffering from that cannot be avoided. But his point is also, don't try to avoid it. Walking with Jesus leads us to persecution sometimes as we are identified with him. But there's great news. There's a promise, actually two promises, because walking with Jesus leads us to promises also. And it would be wrong of us to just sit with the persecution, of the suffering, the drudgery that could be if we didn't go on to the good stuff. Promise number one. If you are persecuted, you are blessed, right? Blessed are the persecuted. Therefore, it must be true that you are blessed if you are persecuted. In the Beatitudes, can we shoot straight with one another for a second? Some of those Beatitudes, the Beatitudes, are easy to compute as good, right? Go back through the list, right? Those who are meek, okay, good. Strength but under control. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, okay, cool. Mercy, merciful, yeah, that's awesome. Love having it, love to show it. Pure in heart, okay, cool. Peacemaking, love to bring peace wherever it is. I mean, you can see how those are a little easier to swallow, right? But then when you get to mourning, what's fun about that? Persecution, ugh, right? Who loves that? How can we be blessed in the good and in the, if we're honest, not so great feeling? Well, I don't know that I have the full answer to that other than this. Trust. Lean into trust. When you can't make it make sense, lean into the one who is trustworthy. Lean into Christ as you mourn. Lean into Christ as you experience these sufferings that come from others because you're with Christ. Lean in. It's harder to see the blessing in the mourning. It's harder to see the blessing in the suffering. But we can lean and should lean into trusting our Savior all the more. Jesus is calling us to trust him that we are blessed in our suffering, and it's great news that he is trustworthy. Promise number two, my favorite, heaven. Let me say it again, heaven. I can take an amen or two, heaven. Let that sit on you for just a second. heaven. I hope it brings an ear-to-ear smile, at least on your heart. If you're going through something rough right now, it may not be on your face, but what I hope will happen is that it gets on your heart today. Heaven. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So even though it's hard to understand or hard to compute the notion of being blessed within the suffering or even being blessed kind of by the suffering, it shouldn't be hard for us to imagine how it is blessed to look at heaven as the promised destination that we will go to eventually. It's the meantime that's hard, but getting you through the meantime can be easier if you have the end in mind. I want to try something with you this morning, if you would, if you'd indulge me. Could you close your eyes for just a second? And what I hope to do here is read a couple of passages over you that talk about heaven, the new earth, the coming heaven, what we're destined for, the thing that Jesus is talking about here. And what I hope God does for you is provide a vision, some kind of image on your mind's eye that the next time you find yourself in suffering, he can bring back to your memory. Rooted firmly in the Word of God. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. I hope that sounds good to you. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and don't miss this, they will see his face. They don't have to hide in the cleft of the rock like Moses. They will see his face. Like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus peels back a little bit of his flesh to show his godness. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. There will be no need of light, of lamp, or of the sun. For the Lord God himself will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. I pray that God uses that in the next round of suffering, or if you're going through something right now too, to jolt you up out of that and to give you a picture of why it's all happening. The reward is great in heaven. As the band comes back up, let me leave you with one final encouragement. In Mark chapter 15, Jesus is hanging on the cross. There are passerbys, there are religious leaders, and there are the two thieves that are on either side of him, also being crucified at that moment. In that time, the Bible says that they are heaping insults. They're continuing to revile, is the same word. They're reviling Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. And it says in Mark that both men hanging on either side of him are participating in it. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning. If you continue to read, about 3 hours later, around noon, one of the thieves professes and becomes a believer, and the Lord says, I will take you to be with me in paradise today. In 3 hours, a man who was reviling Christ actively while hanging on a cross, and still, nevertheless, that visceral about it, would be saved. That's crazy and awesome and possible in our own lives too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, thank you for the opportunity to gather. We do so freely and out in the open, and we don't want to take that for granted. Plenty of brothers and sisters across the planet are not able to do that or not able to claim that in their various locales. And I pray you would bless them, that they would know that you were actively blessing them in their persecution, and that you would bring about healing, that you would bring about the kingdom of heaven for them. And Heavenly Father, if you would choose to lead us into and through and out of suffering, we pray that you would make us more like Christ as a result, but also we pray that some would be saved because of it too, just like you did to the thief on the cross, who was just a couple hours earlier setting himself up as an enemy of yours. Would you have that kind of grace on the people in our lives who would cause suffering because of our relationship with you? We thank you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.